Thank you, Jason. Please be seated. You know, my son, Zach, he's 10 years old now, is the greatest Lego genius ever. Yes, I'm proud of him, and yes, I'm biased, but this guy can make pretty much anything, and he's been doing it for a number of years. Now, he's 10 now, and his projects just know his creativity is limitless. There, you know, he will just visualize something and say, I'm going to build the Eiffel Tower, or I'm going to build a whale shark, whatever it might be, and his projects are phenomenal. But he's got a big problem with these projects. He works on these big, huge projects, and he's got an incredible mind working on it, but the problem he has is his little brother. His little brother, Ben, is 4 years younger. Now, this picture is from the early days of when Zach was doing his Lego, but Ben would be like Godzilla, you know, in those movies where, you know, Zach has his creation all on the floor. He's excited about it. And Ben, looking up to his big brother, just comes over kind of like this saying, can I play with you? And, of course, destroys the city better than any of those old Godzilla movies. And so we had to go with the BFZs in our house. They were Ben-free zones. That is, if Zach had decided he was building something, that Ben was not allowed to walk on this side of the room because Zach had his project. Zach needed to make sure that his little brother couldn't destroy his incredible project. You know, whenever you've got something you're working on that you're really proud of and you think, this is my magnum opus, you really don't want people coming around going, hey, what's this? Oh, can I pick that up? Can I see it? You just don't want any of that. You're kind of like, stay away. I've got it. You just keep people away from you. But, you know, the fact is God has been working on something far bigger, far greater, far more magnificent than even my son's Lego projects. What God is doing is almost beyond description. And the amazing thing about God is that God says, I want you guys to come in. They're 10 and 6 now, but Zach still didn't want Ben getting anywhere near his Lego projects. God has been working since before time began to get people right with him so that people could enjoy him forever and ever. God has been working to reconcile people to himself and to one another. It's an incredible project that God is doing. And honestly, I sometimes think, God, why are you letting us get involved? Because we just mess it up. But God says, come on, I want you involved. I want you involved in the great work that I'm doing. See, God has done all the heavy lifting. God has done the most important work. He's made a way for us to get right with him. So what does all this mean? You see, God is perfect, and we are not. All of us fall short of his perfection. The Bible calls that sin. And as I say often, sin is not something that will necessarily get you thrown into prison. But sin is when we say, God, no thanks, I want to do it my way. It's when we put things other than God in the highest place of our lives. But whenever we do that, things start unraveling. They start falling apart. Our sin separates us from God. And God says the penalty for our sin is separation from him forever and ever. And God says, I don't want that. I love the people of the world so much that I will stop at nothing to give them a way to get back on track with me. And so God sent his only son, Jesus. Jesus came to earth, lived a perfect life, the only one to ever do so. All of us fall short. Jesus did not. Because we fall short, there's the death penalty on us. God says, I can't have this sin in my perfect heaven because it'll mess it up. Heaven's perfect. I don't want it ruined with sin. But people, I want you there. So Jesus took the death penalty that each and every one of us deserves. He died on a cross. He didn't have to do that. But he died on the cross, and he took the punishment that you and I deserve for wanting to do stuff our own way, for putting stuff at higher places in our life than God. But Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead 3 days later to prove that he had power over sin, death, hell, and the grave. And he offers that life to everyone who calls on him. And his great project is wanting to get as many people in the world on track with him, reconciled to him. And you see, when we're reconciled with God, then we can be reconciled with other people. It's an incredible project, and God invites us to be involved in it with him. Our part of the project is just to share this good news with everyone that we see. The book of Acts that we're starting today picks up where the four Gospels, the four books at the beginning of the New Testament, finish. The four Gospels are kind of like biographies, if you will, of Jesus and his earthly ministry. The book of Acts picks up when Jesus ascends to heaven. The book of Acts is essentially Luke part two. It was written by Luke. Luke was a physician, a guy very interested in the details and the history of things, and he's writing the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts so that people who hear this good news and believe can know how things got started. The book of Acts starts with Jesus' ascension. It's a changing of the guard. Now, the movement that Jesus started that seemed to be this small little following in Israel is just about to go viral all over the world. So how does it happen? Let's pray, and then we'll look into God's word. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would open our eyes to see things we may never have noticed in this passage today. I pray that you would give us the courage to obey. I pray that you would give us joy in obeying you. Lord, would you use us? Would you surprise us at how you can use us to spread the good news, and so your grand project continues and grows and we get to be a part of it? Lord, fill us with awe for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So how did a small group become hundreds of millions? Jesus has risen. After he had risen from the dead, he spent about 40 days with his followers. It must have been the most incredible times together. Jesus' earthly mission accomplished. He's died, he's risen, and he spends 40 days with those closest to him. Listen to what it says starting in verse 3. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. You see, throughout these 40 days, he was telling them, guys, look, it really is me. I know that it didn't make sense to you that someone rose from the dead, but I did. And some of his people doubted. Thomas, we know him, we call him Doubting Thomas. Thomas saying, look, you know, Jesus was a fine teacher, but unless I can touch him, unless I can touch those nail holes, I can see where the sword went in his side, I don't know that I believe it. This is just another religion. Jesus appeared before him. He said, Thomas, dude, it's me. Touch my hands, the scars. Thomas goes, it's real. He's risen. Thomas fell on his feet before him and said, my Lord and my God, I'll do whatever for you. Jesus is risen. He ate food with his followers. Another sign that physically he'd come back from the dead. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. In a sense, Jesus was saying to these guys, you ain't seen nothing yet. You wait till the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you and gives you strength and power and words and wisdom that you had no idea you had. This thing's going to go viral. This is big. This is bigger than anything else you've been involved with. And the guys there couldn't quite get their heads around, whoa, whoa, what's going on? But you know, I commend them for their obedience because Jesus said, stay in Jerusalem. And I've seen something different as I was looking over it because before I'd always thought, well, they just stayed in Jerusalem because it was safe and comfortable. It wasn't. Jerusalem was not their home. Most of them, if left to their own devices, would have said, after Jesus goes up to heaven, I'm out of here. I'm going back home. Because most of them were from Galilee. They were from, you know, the hinterlands. But Jesus said, stay in Jerusalem. I've got something coming for you. And it's going to be incredible. But they didn't quite get all of this. Verse 6, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. really, look, Lord, you know, this teaching, these Bible studies we've done together, they've been pretty cool. They've been really good, and it's amazing that you're risen from the dead, but the Romans are still ruling over us. So, you know, if you can conquer death, could you please conquer the Romans and put us in charge? And if you put us in charge, I kind of know the cabinet position I'd like to have in your government. You know, that would be really cool. That's kind of the way they were thinking. And their thinking was too small. So often we settle for a worldly position and we think, if I get this position, I've arrived. And I don't knock these guys because I would have been doing the same thing if I was there. Well, yeah, you know, I'd be Secretary of State. That would be pretty cool. Well, no, I want to be the Secretary of Defense. No, I want to be doing this and that. And the guys start probably sniping with each other over who gets what role. And she said, you're not thinking big enough. You need a bigger vision. Because what I'm doing is far better than what you guys are hoping for. And we need to learn that from him. Jesus didn't even answer their question directly. You notice that? He kind of just brushes it off. He says, guys, it's not for you to know. He doesn't even say, well, you know, yes, I'm going to be doing this, and yep, I'll remember you. He just says, guys, don't even worry about it. There's something so much better. Then he goes into verse 8, and he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Guys, you've seen nothing yet. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And then he left them. Wait a minute, Jesus, whoa, you just rocked my world here. You ignore it. We thought we were going to be getting some worldly power here. We thought we were going to be sitting with you in a government. And then you tell us that the Holy Spirit's going to come upon us and then we're going to go all over the world and that he's gone. What? What's going on here? Imagine what these guys must have been thinking. Lord, you've left us? What's going on? So they shuffled back to where they had been staying in Jerusalem. But Jesus had just done something huge with them. And what he had done for those guys who were hanging out with him ripples through time and comes to us. Jesus gave them purpose and power. Your purpose is to spread the good news. That's your mission. It's a privilege. It's not a religious chore or a religious duty. It comes from the overflow in our lives. It's when you go public and share the good news of Jesus Christ. That's our purpose. But you see, he didn't just give us purpose and say, good luck with it, guys. He gave us purpose, and he said, and I'm going to give you the power to accomplish it. It's going to be my Holy Spirit. We're going to talk more about the Holy Spirit next week. We're going to talk about the purpose today, being a witness, the power, the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about him, but remember this, the Holy Spirit is not like the Force in Star Wars. The Holy Spirit is a he, not an it. The Holy Spirit is God himself who takes up residence inside everyone who believes. And he empowers us and gives us words that we need to get the job done. Our life purpose as a follower of Jesus Christ is to be his witnesses. It's very simple. Jesus said, guys, I'm giving you one job. Witness. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. Everywhere. And he didn't just give that duty to those who were clergy. He didn't just give it to those who had a certain level of education or a certain level of wealth. He gave it to everybody. He said, go everywhere, and you're on duty all the time. This is your life purpose. This being a witness should flow out of who we are. It's not something that we set apart as a little time about, okay, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, oh, and I've got to witness. Witness just flows out of who we are. Guys, we've got a purpose and we have the power. So what does it mean to be a witness? We often have these churchy terms and definitions. The word witness comes from the Greek word martyr. Well, that's not real promising right here because I kind of would like to have a purpose that doesn't just lead me right to death here. But it is the same word that is used. That's kind of intimidating. You know, the early guys were hearing this, you know, Christianity was not very popular when the Romans were in charge. And Jesus said, you're going to be my martyrs. Oh, great. Thanks, Lord. But a martyr, a witness, is one who tells what they know to be true. Our purpose is to just tell what we know to be true. Our purpose is not to memorize a certain outline of sharing the gospel. Our purpose is just to tell what we know to be true. And what we know to be true is that God has stepped into our lives. God has made us right with him. And he wants us to tell others about that. You see, the only qualification for being a witness is that you know Jesus Christ and have life with him. That's it. Has nothing to do with your education level, nothing to do with your age, nothing to do with your sex, nothing to do with the job you have, none of that stuff. So you know Jesus, you have life with him, just tell others about it. That's what he wants us to do. It should be from the overflow of who we are. It's not intended to be a religious chore. God doesn't say, look, I'm calling those who are theological experts. I'm calling those who are great orators. I'm calling to those who have phenomenal stories. I'm calling those who are perfect. None of that. Do you know me? Share that with other people. That's it. Be a witness to what we know is true. But in church world, we tend to make it a chore. We have classes on what we call evangelism or doing this or that. And I think it's good to do some things like that. Don't misunderstand me. But sometimes we can psych ourselves up and we can make it more complicated than it needs to be. The fact is, we're introducing people to Jesus. And you see, when he is at the center of our life, we won't be able to stop talking about him. How many of you know any Eagles fans here? As best as I can tell, Eagles fans are basically anyone that doesn't live in New England, okay? And after this Super Bowl, you couldn't get them to be quiet. Sorry, Chris, I see you over there. Sorry, Jared, I think I saw you back there too. So, an Eagle fan, boy, that Monday, all of us were Eagle fans, unless you were from New England, all of us were Eagle fans, and we couldn't help but talk about the game. It was natural. It wasn't like, oh, it's 9:30 in the morning, coffee break, I better go talk to someone about the Eagles. Man, you bump into people and you go, did you see when Foles caught that touchdown pass? Man, I thought it was coming down to the wire, and for sure, you know, those evil, no, I didn't say, the Patriots were going to go ahead and score a touchdown and co-ed. No. I mean, we just couldn't help ourselves but to talk about what an incredible game it was. And it's just a game. It really is. It's just a game. But God has been working on something so much bigger and so much greater than that. And he says, I want you involved. Why would I not want to open my mouth and tell others about that? That's the attitude God wants us to have. I mean, if we can get excited about a game and talk about it nonstop for days afterwards, how much more so should we say, this is just amazing. The God of the universe, who is so much bigger and greater and more perfect than me, wants me involved. Not only does he want me involved, he commands me to get involved. Again, if I had a project that I was, you know, my career, you know, hinged on it, I'd say, folks, back away, I got it. And God could have done that. But he said, I want to use you guys to spread the good news. I'm inviting you into my grand project. I just want you to tell other people. And I'll work in ways behind the scenes that you have just won't be able to comprehend. Will you trust me? So often we feel intimidated, thinking, oh, one-on-one, I'm talking with someone. What if they ask? Oh. But God says, there's no such thing as one-on-one evangelism because I am with you. And when God is with us, we're not alone. When God is with us, we have someone far smarter than anyone that I'm talking with. We need to trust him. He's given us his spirit. So basically, it's not complicated. It's not hard. He's with us. We have everything we need. And I wish I could stand up here and say, I'm a fantastic, I get that. But you know something? I think all of us go, I'm not the kind of witness that I should be. And so I don't condemn anyone for that because I know I'm not where I should be with that. But I do want to remind myself daily of the great things that God has done and is doing. Because when I have the greatness of his work up here, how can I not get excited? How can I not want to share that with others? How can I not speak from the overflow of my life? So why is it that we struggle with this idea of being a witness? Because as simple as it seems when you look at Scripture and you read the book of Acts and you see that, you know, they're having these meetings and 3,000 people right off the bat say, yep, I'll follow Christ. And we go, we don't see much of that today. What are some of the things that hold us back from witnessing? Some of the things that I've experienced. So just if it seems like I'm doing this when I say these several things, bear in mind there are three fingers pointing back at me. I'm sure you guys have discovered other things that hinder you from witnessing that I'm not talking about. What I'm saying, these are personal experience. Where do I fall short? Where do I drop the ball in witnessing? First of all, fear gets in the way. Sometimes there's a fear of, you know, I could get asked the unanswerable question. So just so I don't look foolish and go, I don't know, I just won't witness. Then I won't have to deal with that. But you know something? If we're sharing Jesus Christ with someone and they ask us a question, you say, I have no idea how to answer that. There's nothing wrong with saying, that's a great question. Will you let me pause and think about it? Let's come back and we'll talk. There's nothing wrong with not having an answer right off the bat. Sometimes we fear that we might lose a friend. Oh, you're a Christian. You know, they're all just bigots, nasty, rotten people. Well, maybe God has put you in their life to show that, no, Christians aren't bigots, nasty, rotten people. And that's just a matter of us living Christ-like. You know, Jesus told his disciples the night in which he was betrayed, he spoke with them and he said, you know, guys, some of you are going to get called before courts and you're going to have to answer for me. But don't worry, I'll give you the words to say. And how many times you get in a conversation with someone and they ask you a question and before you know it, you're responding and you go, I didn't even know what I said. That's God working in us. That's his Holy Spirit who is in us and with us, empowering us, giving us the words to say. God is with us. We have nothing to fear. I find that sometimes shame can get in the way. I tell people about Christ, but say, yeah, but we saw you doing this. Oh, you're not perfect. And boom, cut off at the knees. Well, you know something? As a Christian, that's right, I'm not perfect. I'm not proud of my sin. I'm not proud of where I fall short. But I humbly say that I worship the God who looks down at people like me and says, I'll die for you and I'll give you life. You're forgiven. And when someone says, man, we've seen you do that, or what about this in your past? You can say, look, I'm not proud of that, but I'm forgiven and I'm not perfect. Christ came to die for me not because I was good enough, but because I wasn't good enough. And that's our message to cling to. Don't be ashamed because Jesus has taken care of everything. There is nothing beyond the scope of what he did when he died on the cross for us. Sometimes being unfamiliar with God gets in the way. The great thing about witnessing is we are just told to testify about what we know. And if we don't know God real well, it's kind of difficult to talk about him. You know, maybe you've been at a work function and you've had to introduce a guest speaker and they show up and they're running a little bit late and you just have a chance to connect with them real quickly. You write a few things down and it's kind of a clumsy introduction of this right here is so-and-so and they did, it's a little bit awkward if you don't know the person. Whereas I think of when I did the toast as the best man for my brother at his wedding, I had more stories than I knew what to do with. I could have gone on and on and on. And likewise, the more we enjoy life with Jesus, the more stories we have of him and his involvement in our lives. And the more we talk about, and it's like, man, this is fantastic. The God of the universe cares about me, cares about you. We need to know our God better, enjoy life with him. I also find that my priorities are messed up. What I want to do is more important than what God wants me to do. I lose sight of the stakes of God's project. Apart from Christ, mankind is destined for eternity away from him in a place called hell. God doesn't want that for anybody. And we, with tears in our eyes, need to be willing to stand before people saying, don't go that route. There is a way that you can be saved through Jesus. You know, the interesting thing is the only thing we know about the Bible studies, the times that Jesus talked with these guys in those 40 days, doesn't say God gave them a course on answers to people's hardest questions or systematic theology. It says Jesus just spoke about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God reminds us that God is king, he is in charge, and the rest is details. And when that fuels us, we're unstoppable. When Jesus is in the rightful place in your life, just go for it. He will take care of everything. So what does it mean to be a witness? You just tell a story. Tell a story of how God found you. Tell a story of what Jesus has done and what Jesus continues to do. It's for all of us, everywhere we go, all the time, as we go. So what might this look like? I enjoyed yesterday evening, we celebrated the Chinese New Year with some friends, with several families, and half of them we had not met before. And as we're sitting around the table, we're talking, and these are Christian families. And it was so interesting to hear their stories. And two of them really stood out for me, and I kind of blur them together. Both of these gentlemen had come to the U.S. in the 90s to go to graduate school. They had grown up in atheistic homes in a system which says God isn't real, the state is everything, that's it. But inside, with each of them, there was a gnawing sense of there must be more, but they just didn't know what it was. They went to grad school in different parts of our country, and here's what happened. They were met by people in their classrooms who befriended them. These people happened to be Christians. And their comment was that each of these guys, there was something different about them. They were just regular guys. They weren't pastors or anything like that. They were students with them, but there was something very different. They found out they were Christians. And then the Christians would explain what Jesus had done. And both of these guys said, this makes sense. This is what I'm missing. Well, tell us more. So they spent a little bit of time reading the Bible with these other guys. And then both of these men were invited to their buddies' churches. And so the churches, and these were small churches, you'd never heard of them before. They're not mega churches. They were small churches. These students from China showed up. And they said, wow. It's not just my classmate. It's a whole group of people that have something really cool here. We got to find out more. Then over a relatively short period of time, these guys, under the influence of their friends, after looking at the Bible and then seeing that there's a whole bunch of people that had something going with Jesus, said, we believe too. Each of these men, when they believed, said, this is amazing. No one told us this when we lived in an atheistic place. I'll do anything for this. Both of these guys are working in tech industries in this area right here. But they immediately went to their families, and they led a number of their families to Christ. My favorite story is one of them, his mother came over from China to visit him. And she was about 70 at the time. And she stayed over for several months. And over the course of their conversation, she too said, I see there's something about this Jesus that I want too. And she received Christ. She said, yeah, I'm a Christ follower. And she went back home, and just like Eagle fans, couldn't stop talking to people about Jesus. And she's led over a dozen people in her neighborhood to Christ. And she didn't know anything. She had no theological training, 70 years old, retired. She knew Jesus. And she just said, let me be his witness. She talked to her friends, the people that she saw every day. Let me tell you about Jesus. And so trace this back for a minute. A college student, just going through life, meets a new classmate. Classmate happens to be from China. Start talking about life and all that's going on. The Christian says, hey, let me tell you what gets me going in life. Jesus. Cares enough to tell this guy. This guy from another country says, whoa, it makes sense to me. Hears. He in turn goes out and he tells a bunch more people. Some of them believe, and then they go out and tell others. If you think about this, this is just one instance. That one grad student in Pennsylvania, there's now probably 30 people that are in the kingdom of heaven because of that. It's pretty cool. And this guy probably didn't even know what happened afterwards. The amazing thing is when Jesus overflows from us, it's amazing what he can do. You see, the grand project that God is working on is that people from every tongue, tribe, nation would worship him. He invites us into that project. He invites us to just share. Just be my witness. Guys, you don't even have to be the power behind it. I'll give you the power. I just want you to be willing to share your story. See, and the amazing thing is, in a room this size, there's all kinds of different stories. Some of you will have what we'd say, oh man, that's an amazing story. Someone's going to write a movie about you one day. I grew up as a church kid. No one is ever going to write my biography. No one is ever going to make a movie about my life with Christ. But you know something? It's just as special. Because I was a human being doing my own thing. God said, I want you right with me. I died for you. Will you believe that? Will you follow me? And I said, yes. God has called us to be witnesses. So what can we do about this? I would say we need to have this at the forefront of our mind. What Jesus told us to do in Acts 1, verse 8. Go, be my witness. You've got the power. Holy Spirit, be my witness. What if every day each of us said, okay, Lord, I'm going to read that verse. I'm going to believe that you are with me, and I'm going to believe that you have called me to be your witness. And Lord, help me to know when to speak up. If all of us did that, I have to believe that in the upcoming weeks, we're going to hear some incredible stories of what God is doing in our neighborhoods, in our families, in our workplaces. God's called us all to do it. Everybody. Everywhere, all the time. On the one hand, it's easy. On the other hand, it can be intimidating. And when that intimidation sets in, remember, God just wants us to share our story. He didn't expect us to have all the answers figured out in advance. God says, look, I got it. You open your mouth. I'll be with you. I'll take care of the details. I'll give you the power. I'll give you the words that you had no idea you had. That's amazing. Everybody, everywhere, all the time. After Jesus told them to be witnesses, he left them. Verse 9, and when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, possibly the guys who are outside the resurrection as well. And they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking to heaven? This Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. We look forward to the day that Jesus is going to return. Now, in church world, we can argue all we want about exactly what it's going to look like and what the timeline is going to be. But the fact is, Jesus is coming back. That's a promise. He is returning. And we have until that time to be witnesses. It's like when the angel was saying, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, he's going to come back in the same way he was sent out. It's almost like the angels are saying, hey guys, you've got your marching orders. Look for people around you and get to work. When Jesus is ready, he's going to come back. But until he does, he's given you a purpose. Now get to work. This applies to all of us, everywhere, all the time. Our task is great, the time is short, and the reward is well worth it. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us your eyes for the people around us. Lord, would you give us the courage to open our mouths, even when we think, I don't have the answers, I am not perfect, I'm not good enough. That doesn't matter, because Lord, you are good enough. Lord, you have given us wisdom, you've given us power. Lord, you just want us to obey you. You don't expect us to have it all figured out before we obey. You want us to obey, and you'll come behind and give us more than enough. Lord, I pray for us as a church family, that you would give us many stories in the upcoming weeks, months, years of when we open our mouth and talked about Jesus and people actually believed. And then not only did they believe, they too said, look, I've got to tell everyone else. Lord, would you give us a sense of awe and enthusiasm for the work that you have done that is greater than anything we're facing now? Because when we have a vision for who you are, on what you've done, we will not be able to keep quiet. That is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.